I could open our Bibles tonight to the book of Genesis, that portion that we read from the Genesis chapter 6. And with your Bible open, let's pray for the blessing of the Lord upon his word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee tonight in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we come to thy word, we recognize, Lord, that the well is deep and we have nothing to draw with. But our Father, we thank thee for the divine help of the Holy Spirit, who both opens our hearts and makes them willing to accept thee. We ask thee, O God, that thou would speak to us and encourage us from thy word today, because, Lord, this world is sinking deeper and deeper in sin, and we believe, O God, the time of thy coming is drawing nigh. And, Father, we pray that every one of us may be ready for that great day when the Lord comes back in power and in great glory. So our Father, bless us now. Defeat the devil. He will come, Lord, to try and steal the word away. We pray that thou would defeat him by thy power, the power of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you people get the Toronto Star. I have a love-hate relationship with the Star. You can see what they did to us in the wall there at the back 40 years ago. And it is a very, very left-wing rag right now. But yesterday, the front page, front section, the major news item was a large picture of Donald Trump and his wife. And the article there, the most important item of news that the Star had yesterday, was that what was the state of the marriage of the Trumps? Were they happily married? Were they not? But then you go further into the end of the paper, and you find the story of a busload of Coptic Christians in Egypt, and they were stopped by Muslim terrorists, forced out of the bus, and then they took the gun and they killed 28 of those people, including little children. So the Star assigned that to page 18. If that had been a Muslim bus attacked by Christians, it would have been the front page. It's an awful world we live in. And once more, the world is plunged into mourning with the death of those 28 people in Egypt. And then, of course, just before that, the bombing in Manchester, where 22 were killed. And then on the late news last night, I heard another one, but I wasn't able to confirm it today, another one that involved the death of over 20 people as well. And all of these done by Muslim extremists. We are living in an increasingly violent society. And if it's not enough for the trouble that we have on our own doorsteps, and we have plenty of that, we have everything that happens in the world fed into us by TV and media and the internet. So immediately something happens, we know all about it. And of course we have the healthy abortion industry in this country that causes many, many little ones never to see the light of day. And it is awful what's happening. So we get to a position like Jeremiah. Jeremiah cried and he said, "My soul is wearied because of murderers." And in our land today and in the world at large, it is getting worse and worse and worse. And let me tell you, it's not going to get any better because the powers that be don't seem to be concerned about trying to stop it at all. And so our souls are wearied. Now, the Christian is bound by the teaching and the moral code of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments include one that says clearly, "Thou shalt not kill." And the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight." So in other words, Christianity is not enlarged by killing people. And if they don't submit to our way, then you bump them off. But all religions are quite happy to kill. But we are bound by this code of ethics that God has given us in the Ten Commandments. Because violence and killing offends the Christian human sensibilities, and it also offends our moral code. And so the question comes, how can we as believers, how can we live happily in a violent society? And so that's what I want to look at tonight, because we have an encouragement here from the life of Noah. Noah lived in an awfully violent society, and yet the Lord blessed him and saved him at the time of need. The first thing I want to look at is the violence of Noah's age. Noah lived in an age of great wickedness. Genesis 6 tells us in verse 5, God saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And you could write that verse over our present world. And then in verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And you could write that verse over our society today as well, because our day is very similar to the days of Noah. Now you wonder how Noah existed with that continual evil and violence and corruption on every side. And you wonder too, what must have been the impact on Noah's life and on Noah's family, because this sin and wickedness and violence would have brought heartache to him, and it would have brought disappointment, it brought fear and great concern for the safety of his own family. So we are in a situation like that today too, where you begin to think and you suffer the heartache. You look at these things and you wonder, how could a human being actually perpetrate such awful acts of violence? And you wonder. And then you say, well, we are not immune from it either, because we too could be in the receiving end of that violence. And so in the case of Noah, that I'm sure he had great concern in his day, and his righteous indignation must have been a very high level when you consider the chaos of the land that he lived in at that time. And then, of course, too, you have to consider the loneliness of Noah. Elijah, when he was facing King Ahab, that wicked, wicked king of Israel, that he said, I only am left. And he saw himself as only one. But the Lord told him, Elijah, there are still 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So you're not alone. There's 7,000 out there. But in the case of Noah, Noah was alone, because the only people he had to stand with him were his wife and his three sons and their wives. And so life was very, very difficult for God's servant. Now Jesus foretold that the age of the coming of the Lord again would be similar to Noah's age. In Matthew 24 and verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. And the Lord also in another place told his disciples that one of the marks of the coming, his second coming, would be the age of Noah. And so we should pay attention, because what we have is a repetition of Noah's day, and in an awful violent way indeed. So Jesus warned about that. And in Noah's day, you had iniquity abounding. We've read about that. There was unbelief. People didn't believe the message that Noah brought. And there was also a lot of problem with regard to indifference. They were indifferent to the message. As Jesus said, they're eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. Just life went on, indifferent to the major problem that was coming upon the nation and upon the world because of their wickedness and their sin. Now, surely the end is coming. The Lord tells us in his word that there are certain things that come before his second coming, and some of them we have seen already, and we are seeing them already. And so we should be, in our age, keeping an eye towards heaven, because someday, and maybe not too long hence, the Lord will come in clouds of glory and come back to this world again. So we need to be ready for that great day. Now, the prophet Isaiah, in the first chapter of his book, he speaks to us of vain religion and of vile sin. He tells the people how that from the sole of the foot to the crown of the head, there was no soundness in them but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, indicating sin. Vile sin was in Israel in the days of Isaiah. And then there was also vain religion, because the Lord told them, bring no more vain oblations to me, because they were hypocritical. They had the outward appearance of being followers of the Lord, but their hearts were far from them. Now, in our day, we have society poisoned by violent men and women, and we have Christianity also adulterated by charlatans who are professing to be followers of the Lord Jesus, but you listen to their message and you find lots of important parts of the message of the gospel are conveniently omitted so that they can make money and enlarge their ministry. So Noah's day is very similar to the day that we live in, and we need to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Now we need to consider also the righteousness of Noah's life, because he lived in an age when moral standards were very low and the majority of the people were tainted. So what did he do? And what do we do when we live in a similar world today? Well, Noah could have followed the crowd and just went along with them, but that's not what he did, because the Bible tells us there that he remained separate from the sinners, and he remained separate from those round about him, and he himself and his family were examples of godliness and righteousness. So in our day, we can't give up on righteousness. We've got to be what the best we can be for the Lord. Now, Noah's character is given here in the scriptures. We're told there in verse 9 that he was just. In other words, he's a man of equity and a man of fairness. He was just before God. He was upright. Upright, of course, indicates a clearness in holy living. He was upright, we're told. And we're also told in verse 9 that he walked with God. And what a blessing that is for a person to be able to, in our day, walk with God. And he was one like Enoch of old who walked with the Lord. We're also told in verse 13 that God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. And so what you have is a picture there of Noah actually communing with Almighty God. God is speaking to him and telling him what he's going to do. He gave him an understanding of the times and seasons. And in our day, we sometimes want to just wring our hands in disgust and throw up our hands and say, what's the use? But we're not to do that. We are rather to look to the Lord and lift our eyes towards heaven, and he is the one who will help. So he was a man who God was real to him. And we must make sure that our belief in God is real, that it's not some hypocritical play-acting thing, that we are actually believing in God and believing deeply in the existence of God as our Creator. Now, we're told that Noah, according to Hebrews 11 and 7, was an heir of righteousness. So in a world of great wickedness, here was a little island of righteousness, and righteousness and holiness is simply of being obedient to the commands of God. And so he was a holy man and a righteous man. And in our day, we likewise can have a righteous testimony and be heirs of righteousness, the righteousness which comes by faith through the Lord Jesus Christ. Our righteousness, as we read this morning, is as filthy rags. But the Lord gives to his people the garments of salvation, and we're clothed with the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He bore our sins, and now we bear his righteousness. But Noah was not a recluse. Noah could have just gone away in a corner somewhere with his family and separated himself totally from the people. It had nothing to do with him. He wasn't a recluse, because what he did, he became a preacher of righteousness, according to 2 Peter 2 and 5. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. So for many, many years, up to 120 years, Noah was busy bearing a testimony, and the people could see his testimony. It was both by lip and by life. He spoke the testimony as a preacher of righteousness, but he also spoke it by his life, because he obeyed the command of the Lord, and he began to build the ark as he was told by Almighty God. So Noah was an extremely good man, an extremely kind man, an extremely godly man, because this testimony is found in the book of Ezekiel. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord. So that tells us there that of all the people in the Bible, the Lord separated these three, Noah, Daniel, and Job, as epitomes of righteousness. And so here's a man in the middle of the most wicked age on earth. He is able to be an example of righteousness to this dying world. So he was unaffected by the unrighteous pressures of the present age, and we should be encouraged, because just as Noah was unaffected by it, we too can be unaffected in our day, and we can be an example of godliness and of righteousness. Now, that brings us to the secret of Noah's deliverance. How did he do it? How was he so good in such a wicked age? Well, the key is in verse number 8, where it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." And how are we as believers in this wicked age going to live a godly life in a violent society? By the very same means, by the grace of God, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and may each of us find that grace too, that we may live lives that are well-pleasing unto Almighty God. Was Noah a superman? No, he was not by any means a superman. It tells us of Elijah that he was a man of like passions, great prophet. But you think he was Superman, but he was a man of like passions as we are. And Noah likewise was of the same. And the key to him was that he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And grace is unmerited favor. That is getting something that you did not earn, that you did not merit. And none of us can earn or merit salvation. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of the grace of Almighty God. Noah was not a sinless man by any means. You can read further in the book of Genesis about him. He wasn't a sinless man by any means, but he was a man transformed by the grace of God. We are not sinless people, but we are transformed if we're saved by the grace of God, and we can live victorious lives in this wicked age in which we find ourselves. Now, Noah found a grace given to him to deliver him, first of all, from the power of sin, that he was given victory over the sins of the age. In his day, everybody was into sinful practices, but Noah didn't do that. He was given grace over the power of sin. Now, it'd be difficult, because Noah, when he was given the instruction to build the ark, that he was mocked, no doubt, and he was laughed at, and he was jeered, because who in their right mind would build a ship of that size to deal with rain that they'd never seen before and never heard of before. So he was mocked and no doubt jeered, and that would be very, very hard to listen to the scorners. And then the Lord gave him this instruction to build the ark. Now, you have put yourself in Noah's position in our age. They say we started out in the ground outside and laid in a few planks and so on and began to build. And he built this ark, which was 450 feet long. It was 75 feet broad, and it was 45 feet high. And the top of our church building here is 45 feet exactly. So it gives you some idea of the height of the ark and the size of it, and how that he had to get the lumber for that. He had to shape the lumber, he and his family, and perhaps he hired some of the local people as well, but they were working it. And you imagine the questions people be asking him. Noah, what are you doing? What's this thing for? And he would tell them there's going to be a flood and there's going to be rain. But we're told in the Bible that at that time there was no such thing as rain, because in Hebrews 11 it says, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. You see, it seems that in the early days before the flood, there was a vapor canopy over the earth, and so the earth was moisturized by the moisture in the atmosphere, and they didn't have rain. But Noah's telling them there's going to be rain, there's going to be a flood, and so we've got to build this ark here. And that will take place for at least 100 years. Some people have gone to the ark that they've made down there, and I think it's Kansas. The Genesis people have built a replica ark down there, full size. And it's a huge, huge thing. And sits up on the, you can see pictures of it sitting up in the area where it is. And you imagine in Noah's case what the people must have thought of him as he's building this thing. Because if he's building it at the edge of the sea, that would be one thing where he could put it into the water, but it's not. It's inland. And they must have thought that he was a strange man, and the mockers and the scorners would be there. But my friend, you tell the world today about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they look upon that as just it's a fantasy. But it's not a fantasy, because the Lord will come back, and the Bible says, he that shall come will come. Now, you notice that it was 2,000 years from Adam to Abraham, and 2,000 years from Abraham to Jesus, and we just finished another 2,000 years. I don't think you can tie yourself down to those mathematics, but there is a suggestion there that it may be soon when the Lord will come back in power and in great glory. Christ is the victory for the child of God. And the Lord gave Noah victory because he found the grace of God in his life. So he was delivered from the power of sin. And then he was also delivered from the penalty of sin, because there was a serious penalty for sin, that is breaking the law. And people don't understand today. They obey at least some of them do obey the speed limits and the traffic lights and so on, because if they didn't do that, you'd have chaos on the roads. So if you break the law, then you have to pay the penalty. And if you break God's moral law, there is a serious penalty. The wages of sin, we're told, is death. And it is death forevermore. The Bible speaks of three deaths. There is, first of all, spiritual death. That's what happened to Adam and Eve. When they sinned against God, God said, you'll die. But they didn't die physically then. They died spiritually, died to God. That's the first one. Then the second one is the death that we're all familiar with, when somebody gives up their life here and dies, physical death. And that's familiar to all of us. But then you add those two together, spiritual death and physical death, and what do you get? You get the most dread death of all, which is eternal death. It says in the Bible there that the wages of sin is death but the gift of God is eternal life. And the fact that he's talking about eternal life means he's also talking about eternal death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. And the Bible tells us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Now, Noah was blessed because he was spared. His family and he were spared by the ark, and they lived to tell the tale. Now, God's remedy for sin is the ark. The ark is a wonderful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because you find that the ark is a place where God put them into, and they were saved from the flood that came. And you can read about the flood there in chapter 7 of Genesis. Now, an interesting thing is that when he was building the ark, in verse 14 of our chapter, God said to him, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch." So they had these great big lumbers and put them in, and then they pitched the whole thing inside and out. Now, what's interesting about that is that the word for pitch there is the word kopher, and that's the word for atonement in the Bible, or at-one-ment. Because of sin, we are separated from God, but through Christ we are made at one with God. And so the atonement is critical in the understanding of God's plan of salvation and of redemption. And it's interesting that here the ark was pitched, kofered, inside and outside. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means when Noah and his family were inside and they looked, what could they see? They could see the pitch from the earthward side. And outside, God is looking down from heaven, and he sees the ark, and he sees the pitch on the outside. So inside and outside, they are pitched with this stuff, and it has the name for atonement. And what a wonderful thing is that we look from here up, and we are atoned for by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We who were away from God have been made at one with him. And so we thank the Lord for that. Now, the ark, in the case of Noah, he had to enter it before the judgment came. God told him that the judgment was coming. He told him, get into the ark, and he obeyed. It was an act of faith. Here's the ark. They had built it. Get in now, Noah. But if Noah said, no, I'm not getting into it because I'm afraid or whatever, I'm not getting into it, he would have perished. He had to act in faith. God said, get in. He obeyed the Lord, acted in faith, and got in. And my friend, today the clouds, the sky is black with the clouds of the coming judgment of Almighty God. And it's coming, and it's not too far away from all the signs that we see in the word of the Lord. And the sky is black with the clouds of judgment. And God is saying, come into the ark, because the ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's there. He's the only, in Noah's day, the ark was the only means of salvation. And in our day, Jesus Christ, the ark is the only means of our salvation. And so, therefore, we have to come in. And the wonderful thing is that God was with Noah throughout the whole ordeal. You can work out the time of the thing, and it was over a year long, the waters coming down and the prevailing on the earth and so on. So for over a year, they're in there. And the Lord, he watched over them throughout the whole ordeal. And the blessing is that when you come to Lord Jesus and you take him as your Savior, you're in the happy ark that leads to everlasting bliss in heaven. You're in there, and the Lord is with you each step of the way. Now, there's a wonderful thing there that comes up in chapter 8 and verse 1. It says, God remembered Noah. He's now in the ark. The heavens have opened. The flood is lifted up. The people have been perished. And so they're on the ark. And it says, while they're in the ark, God remembered Noah. Now, that word remembered there is a word that means to grant requests. It means to protect. It means to deliver. And so Noah was having his request to God answered. He was protected by Almighty God. He was delivered from the judgment that came upon the earth. And so what a wonderful blessing to be safely in the ark. And every child of God who knows the Lord is in the ark of God's salvation. And the Lord is with us. And he grants our requests. He answers a prayer for us. And in a world of great wickedness, he protects his people. And if it comes that we should be at the receiving end of some terrorist attack, it's absent in the body and present with the Lord. We go home to glory, so we can't lose because we're following in the train of him who is the mighty conqueror, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord, he grants our requests, he protects us, and he delivers us. So the question, can a person live a righteous and a godly life in a world of wickedness and violence and sin? And the answer is most definitely, because we can rest in the finished work of the Lord Jesus. One final question. Are you in the ark? Have you come to Christ? The Lord has said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Are you in the ark? Are you saved? If you're not, you need to take the step of faith that Noah did and come to Christ and ask him, Lord, save my soul. And thank God the Bible tells us that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So may God help us and let us not get depressed and cast down by the wickedness, realizing that God is still on the throne and he will remember his people and he will bless them. He will bless his own. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for the example given to us of Noah and how, Lord, thou didst deliver him in the day of need and from the judgment of that day. But, Lord, thou hast also told us there's another judgment coming, a judgment by fire. And, Father, we pray that thou would help everyone here to be ready for that great and dread day. We thank thee, Lord, for everyone who is in the happy ark of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, bless them, we pray. And Lord, take away fear and give them peace and assurance in the presence of the Lord. And to realize that if God be for us, who can be against us? And Father, we pray that thou would bless also those who perhaps have never come to Christ. We ask you, O God, they may not wait, because this very portion tells us, my spirit shall not always strive with man. And so, Lord, thou art striving with them now, but the day will come, if they do not respond, that thou wilt withdraw thy striving hand. Our Father, we pray that thou would save sinners and grant, O God, that come to know the Lord. And we thank thee, O God, that that can happen in an instant. Thou hast told us that thou wilt be very gracious to us at the sound of thy voice. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. O God, give them grace to call upon the name of the Lord today. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.